Well, good afternoon. Can you all hear me back there? All right. Hello, everyone. Good afternoon. Well, it's definitely great to be here. I appreciate everybody coming out. It's midweek. Y'all made it. That's the important thing. Y'all are here. I'm sure it's been a very, very tiring week for all of you. But at the end of the day, this is the best place to be, gather together, fellowshipping, and y'all are here with a unified purpose for God's Word, and that's the most important reason why we're here. Obviously, I'm not Scott Griffin. He is out today. I am happily filling in for him today while he's getting some rest and relaxation and some quiet time. Please continue to keep him in prayer. Prayer for divine guidance. I think that is first and foremost. And please keep Betty and David in prayer as well. I just heard that Betty was still having some struggles. But yes, please keep Betty and David in prayer. All right, so before we get started with our message today, I learned in history class back in high school, I think it was history. Y'all know the main reason why Houston grew to be as big and as big as it is today, right? Oil, yeah, that's one of the reasons. And I didn't know the question at the time. And what they said was, it was the ship channel. I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense. If we didn't have the ship channel, which is just around the corner from here, then Houston would be very, very small, much, much smaller than what it is today. I was like, okay, that makes total sense. And if tomorrow, if the ship channel just completely dried up, then much of the economy would dry up. Many of the jobs would dry up. And the refineries would dry up. And I was thinking about this on the way to Grace Bible Church this afternoon. I'm like, that's kind of the same way. That's an analogy for the spiritual life as well. Because once you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, He is our pipeline directly to God the Father. And that's where we get our spiritual wealth and spiritual growth from. Now, every time that the Holy Spirit is grieved by sin, it's like that pipeline dries up. We're still God's children. But now He treats us, and now He's relating to us from a position of discipline when we're in sin, as opposed to being in fellowship with Him. And so I had forgotten about that story about my history class and until I was crossing over the bridge. But with that said, I know that there are many things that can happen during your workday that can get you off kilter and rattle your cage a little bit. I know I work in the healthcare industry. I've been working there for the past 16 years, and there's a lot of things that, you know, come across my desk that just, you know, I just get so used to it that I don't even think about some of the residual effects that it has on me personally. And so we're going to take just a few moments to address any sin to God the Father that you need to confess, so that way God the Holy Spirit can help us to retain His Word, to appreciate and value His Word, and to also trigger spiritual growth, because without the Spirit, there is no growth. All right, so let's take a few moments to pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day that you have made. Thank you for your word, which is sufficient, perfectly sufficient for living and for working through the issues of life, and for giving us insight into who you are and the plan that you have for us, and also the plans that you have for us in eternity. And what a wonderful day that will be. And we just pray, Lord, that In the meantime, that your Spirit, Lord, will bring us aside to this subject matter. And we ask this in your Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Normally, I would say that the children are dismissed, but if you... Yes. I say normally... let me get a sip of water. I should get him a smaller cup next time. I would say normally this is where I would dismiss the children, but I think this subject pertains to them as it does to us. And it's a continuation of technology and its influences upon the church. Now, this is a continuation from a month ago. Some of what we went over last time will be a little bit of a review, and we'll be addressing some new things and also addressing the same things, but just said in a different way. And so for the past 100 years alone, mankind has really borne witness to hundreds, thousands of theological advancements that make life much more easier, much more efficient, and much more convenient. And the rate of how quickly technology is developing is really, it's very hard to keep up with, me personally. It's what's new and in vogue today is obsolete tomorrow. We just can't seem to keep up. Just as an example, I got a newer car last year, and there's this mechanism on the car that whenever you're at a light and you're idling, the car shuts off, and then once you're ready to go, it starts back up again. I was about ready to take it back to the dealership. I thought something was broken. I'm like, no, that's actually designed to do that, I guess, for emissions or whatever. But I was like, oh, I didn't know anything about that. I hadn't bought in a car in 10 years. Wow, this is interesting. You just, something you don't think about. So modern technology, no doubt that modern technology today, it does function as a tool, and I think you agree with me. It touches every single part of our lives, well, most parts of our lives, and no doubt it can be used as a tool, and often is. But can it be more than a tool? And can modern technology have more of an influence than what we bargain for? I propose to you tonight that just as a modern invention can function as a tool and add something by the way of progress, it is the church's responsibility to evaluate and to discern what that same technology can take away. All right, to put it another way, is the embrace of technology such as the computer combined with artificial intelligence a sort of bargain, a give and take, if you will? Most of us can rattle off some examples of what AI can do, but maybe we don't have as many examples of what it can undo. And more so to the point, and how is it influencing the church, the individuals within the church, and the society at large? Now, this technology seems to be here to stay, and it touches every part of our lives. We can't get around it. If you have a job, your company has probably incorporated this technology as part of your day-to-day activities. I get it. But at what point do we draw the line? At what point biblically does the church draw the line? So these technological advancements, the scripture calls them the works of our hands. Works of our hands could be something, can refer figuratively. It could have a figurative meaning, but it can also have a literal meaning. So what scripture declares, anything that comes from the hand of mankind has the potential to become an idol, an object of worship and adoration. Money is one of them. That's another big one that we're going to talk about. But it's not just money. It's material possessions. It can even be something that God commanded to build. For example, you may remember the story of the bronze serpent in the desert. Y'all recall that story? The bronze serpent in the desert when Israelites were in the desert. They were bitten by snakes, and then God commanded Moses to erect and build a bronze serpent. The serpent was made of bronze, and it was on a pole. And all they had to do, the Israelites, all they had to do in order to be healed was to look at that bronze serpent, and they would be healed. That's the work of their hands, and that was something commanded by God. God commanded Moses to do that, and God commanded the people and gave them a choice. If you want to be healed from these snake bites, look upon the bronze serpent. And this was an issue of faith. But that same bronze serpent became an object of worship during the time of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah actually had to destroy that bronze serpent that was made by Moses how many years prior? About 500-600 years prior, a little bit more than that, I think. Hezekiah had to destroy it, get it out of there. And so Jesus makes this, brings this point on the Sermon on the Mount. He said to the people, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Some translations use the word mammon. Now, mammon, here in the original Greek word, is more than just money. It can refer to material possessions in general. So our topic tonight is more categorized under anthropology and hermeneutology, which is the study of sin or the doctrine of sin. And when we talk about sin, I'm not talking about the actual acts of sin, but the actual sin nature that each one of us, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has. We all have an old sin nature, and that is the center of rebellion against God. It's that nature that tempts us to rebel against God. That is the source of our temptation. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you also have God the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So there's the old sin nature, there's the Holy Spirit. And at any given time, you as a believer are under the control of one or the other. There's no middle ground. It's very black and white. That's why we confess our sins before a Bible class, because those two natures are always competing with one another. So throughout history, man has developed advancements that either glorify God or it serves the trends of the old sin nature. In the last verse of John's first epistle, 1 John, the very last verse, it ends with a commandment: keep yourselves from idols. And the fact that he commands it means that believers can easily be enticed and fall into idolatry if we let it. Now, our topic tonight is about modern inventions when they become more than just a tool. And like the love of money, man can also be a lover of material possessions or, in this case, technology. Now, we'll explain what that means. So when we're talking about artificial intelligence, modern technology has made this idea of artificial intelligence a reality. But the idea had went back centuries, even back to biblical times. And how it manifested, it came through the presence of false idols. All right, so when you... There's that verse in 1 John. So Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Paul is talking to the people of Athens. to the Greeks. And he says, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. That word art is techne, where we get the word technology. Now, technology in the biblical sense of the word is not limited to just like tools, you know, like a screwdriver or an axe. That those are tools. It's more than just it can include computers, obviously, but it's more than just that. It can be anything that's created from the hand of mankind, which is intended to produce some sort of gain. So in the Greeks, they used their skills to create an idol for their own personal gain. So idolatry is worshiping a false god. That's the bare bones definition. That's the first definition, is worshiping a false god, false deity, like Baal. Baal was a popular god during the time of Israel. And that was actually an ancient form of artificial intelligence. Because these idols were actually created by the hand of mankind, which by definition, anything created by the hand of mankind is artificial. And the deity represented a higher, greater power, a supposed greater power of intelligence and power. And its worshippers would consult with this artificial being for knowledge and to fulfill some kind of internal desire, ideally for that God to fulfill that desire at their beck and call. But idolatry is more than just worshiping a false god. It's the extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. This includes the servitude and devotion to objects which commands the thoughts and decisions over and above one's devotion to God. And that goes back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And do I have that up? Yes, I do. And no one can serve two masters. So according to Jesus, idolatry can be service and devotion to an inanimate object like money, which is raised up above God. It could be materialism, love of money, love of technology, you name it. Now, one way this love can manifest itself is through covetousness. Now, I don't have it up here, but you can jot down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. The Apostle Paul equates covetousness with idolatry. Now, this is a different passage up here, so we'll get to that in a minute. So idolatry is equated with being covetous. So to be covetous actually means to be greedy for something, or to possess an abnormal desire, or to be preoccupied with a particular object. That could be a person or an object. It is the attempt to claim more than what is due you. It is to claim more than what is due. More specifically, it is the arrogance motivation to acquire more than what God has provided for you already. It can be expressed in behaviors such as discontentment, which we'll look at a little bit later on. Now, covetousness, that begins by the things that we see, or it could be triggered by something that we see with our eyes. It could start out by looking at something, and then it progresses into something that you meditate on for an extended period of time. Now, certain thoughts that come into the mind that go unchecked, that turn into an abnormal preoccupation and a desire to go out and get it, that falls in the realm of covetousness. Now, the relationship between modern technology and how it provokes the trends of the sin nature is not far off, and it goes much deeper than merely seeing images. So though you may use your smartphone for a specific function or to browse something you're interested in, or if you use it for work or keeping up with your communities, we all use it. All good. But the AI technology that's involved does not stop as soon as you put down the phone. It does not stop when you click out of your browser. There's no secret that AI does have the capacity to monitor your searches, your purchases, and it can even monitor your facial recognition. When you're looking at something on your phone, the camera actually comes on and it actually monitors how you react. I was like, that's interesting, but it actually does that. And it creates a profile and makes suggestions about your next purchase. And if you're at home watching TV or on your smartphone watching it, whatever, it can make suggestions about what documentaries you should watch. Whatever it is that you want, everything at your fingertips. It personalizes everything and curates everything just for you and you and you and you. Your personal habits. It's like a best friend, except not. Now, be it good or bad, the AI will provide you nudges and suggestions which can and often do appeal to your specific tendencies. And yes, those tendencies can also include the trends of your personal sin nature. So this technology also kind of gives us a sense of this feeling of control, freedom, accessibility to just about anything that you want, be it good or bad, to serve one's own personal interests. And that is really what the crux of our message is tonight, and that's this. Not that, but just as man fashioned idols to worship, which were merely an expression of their own sin nature tendencies and rebellion, so too man has also created inanimate objects to which he can utilize and control for his personal desires that will be at his beck and call. It is called algorithmic nudging or digital nudging. Whenever you have the AI system kind of, nudging you along, giving you suggestions about what you should do. And now it's crazy to think that your own sin nature trends and tendencies are regurgitated back to you, provoking you. And it is so appealing because it is run by AI, and AI mimics human behavior. That's why I said it's kind of like a best friend, but it's not. It's mimicking human behavior. Because of its ability to analyze your historical habits and curate selected options for you based on your history and your past history, it does all the legwork for you. It reduces all that cognitive load and all that cognitive thinking in the area of, say, shopping, maybe searching for a recipe. AI will find the right recipe for you if you'd like to cook up a nice big plate of ribs. You pick your topic. It's different for every single person here. And if you don't use a computer at all, then this message probably doesn't apply to you. But because it affects other people around you, it indirectly affects you. But the reduction of all the active cognition in the things generated by AI means that over time, and this is not me talking, this is much research has been done on this already, over time, we become more relaxed, we don't think as critically as we once did. Our active thinking starts to deteriorate slowly but surely because there is another brain that is doing the work for you. And because we don't often think critically as much, and because our thinking capacity begins to decline in terms of our critical thinking, this is going to affect all of the other areas of life, including the spiritual life too. Now, I would like to interject some points right now as to why this subject matter is relevant to you as a believer. So, This is where this passage comes into play. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What is that trying to say? It means that every Christian who is growing has to actively use what's in between our ears. We have to examine. We have to make decisions. We have to think. We have to rationalize. We have to evaluate. Every thought must go through a process of examination. Now, because we're dealing with technology such as smartphones, the iPad, to name a few, we see hundreds, if not thousands, of images every single day that are always making suggestions and making demands of our time and attention. And the tech company knows this. The advertisement company knows this. And my point is this. A habitual activity of cognitive offloading, meaning when you let the computer do all the work for you, it lowers your guard. I'll say that again. A habitual activity of cognitive offloading lowers your guard. In light of our passage, there is an increased possibility that we won't take every thought as captive because we're used to a device doing all the thinking for us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Do not be ignorant to Satan's schemes." We can't be ignorant to Satan's schemes. Now, Paul says that a believer in Jesus Christ can know what the schemes of the devil are so we can be prepared for whatever attack lurks around the corner. If Paul says we shouldn't be ignorant, then that means that God has provided us information, Bible promises, commandments that give us a heads up on what the plan of the enemy is. And what are some of the schemes of the devil anyway? I'm glad you asked. Deception. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So how does he deceive? What is some ways he can deceive when we're talking about artificial intelligence? Well, you probably already know where I might be going with this, but so he deceives by influencing individuals to produce content that imitates other people in the things that they say. So let me just give you an example. Some politicians have used AI to create like a replica of themselves, so that way it looks like they're the ones speaking on TV when it's actually the computer doing it for you. Some people may say, okay, that's kind of cool. That could be used as a tool. Perhaps. You can see where the lines get kind of blurred between being a tool and not a tool, right? Very blurry. And that's where I like to meddle in the blurry area, because Satan's in the details. He's always in the gray area. And he's always deceiving. And there's pastors on YouTube right now that are AI generated. It's estimated about 20% of the content on YouTube is AI generated videos. Pastors that sound like the real thing and look like the real thing are not. I think that's a conservative number, number too, 20%. It may be anywhere between 15 to 20%, depending on what study you read. But yeah, could it be the words of the pastor? Maybe. But somebody who has an agenda could slip some things in there that you don't expect from the trusted voice that you know. So another scheme, distraction. Be vigilant, be sober. The enemy roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's the image of a sheep that has gone astray and is by himself away from the crowd, kind of gone off the deep end, got distracted, if you would, and the lion saw that as an opportunity. This goes back to taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And, I mean, how much time do we waste scrolling through our phones? And I'm not even talking, I shouldn't even say that. I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg, you know, and I shouldn't be judgy about that either, because we all do it to some degree. Because next thing you know, hours go by, and you wonder, why did I even get on here in the first place? How does that happen? Is that an accident? Maybe it's conditioning. Maybe you saw a fascinating headline about President Trump, and you saw the headline, and then you read that article, and then you got taken by another article, and then or it happens with YouTube videos all the time. It's things that fascinate you and then take you down a rabbit trail that you did not intend. And say you were trying to concentrate on something, and then you have your phone out with notifications that are coming at you all the time. You have your phone right here, always, on the table, not on airplane mode, not shut off, not on silent, and then you're trying to concentrate, and you see, bing, 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 bing. And then you pick it up, put it down, concentrate, back, pick it up, and then it's this cycle over and over and over again. And you wonder why your children or your grandchildren takes 3 hours to do an assignment. Mom, I just didn't have enough time. Yes, you did. But it's those things that take us captive. It's those things that distract. And over time, that actually breaks your concentration, and it does have an accumulative effect on your body, on your mind. Your mind becomes distracted all the time. And it's like you're trying to think of a thought, and then your mind starts thinking like an internet page. You're thinking through something, and all of a sudden something pops up and you click on that. Your brain starts to do that too. I forget the technical word for that. But if it influences your way of thinking and rewires your brain, don't you think it's going to have an effect upon your spiritual life? On your capacity to concentrate during prayer? You ever had that? You're trying to pray, but you can't seem to get the thoughts together because there's a tizzy of things that are going through your mind. And that happens with or without technology, but with technology, and it doesn't help. Because it's always distracting, leading us down 1,000 different bunny trails. Now, the success of the success or failure of our spiritual life is contingent on how we manage what comes into our soul and how we subject our body as instruments for God's purposes, and how we also subject our mind, because that is the crux of our spiritual life. Mark chapter 12, verse 20. This is the primary commandment. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And it's hard to do that when our minds are completely distracted and pulled in 1,000 different directions. And before we even get to church or a Bible lesson that you want to watch on your phone, the mind is tired, anxious. Now, one of the many privileges about being a part of God's royal family is that we have the ability, the church has the privilege and responsibility to self-examine ourselves from time to time, and often, depending on what's going on. You can call it having a heart-to-heart conversation with yourself and with God, because there are just a ton of things that creep in through the back door that we don't realize, and Satan knows where the back door is. We're too worried about watching the front door. What about the back door? And that's a command from 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. It's a command. And this is not just referring to the confession of sin. That's included, of course. But it's also, it's a process where you're asking yourself questions, particularly about motivation. What's driving the train? Why do I keep getting angry about this? Why do I keep going that? Why do I go on my phone for 8 hours a day? The answers vary from person to person, but we'll get into some examples here pretty shortly. Why should we test ourselves? Why? Because if there's idolatry in the soul, then the idol needs to be destroyed, because God does not compete with idols. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. So every choice made has an impact on the spiritual realm, every choice. And because this technology is worldwide, it influences individuals in churches, not just locally, but around the world. It's not isolated. And the proper function of each believer in Jesus Christ not only contributes to the collective growth at the local level, here, now, but it actually has a far-reaching effect on the organic church as a whole, worldwide. That's from that verse is about what I just said, is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, about how the collective spiritual maturity of the individual contributes to the growth and maturity for the whole body. And because God works through the individuals of the church, you, your decisions make an impact of what goes on and what is observed by the angels. That's profound. That's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And the believer in Christ is called to examine oneself, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and to, in order to make a necessary course correction where it is needed. And the alternative puts the believer in danger of technological idolatry. And because idolatry means serving another master, it is in effect operating under a new religion with its own set of rules, with its own set of doctrines. Any doctrine that is generated by idolatry, by default, stands opposed to God and for the life of the believer. And this is the part where we're going to get into some examples. So in the world of idolatry, there are trends of the sin nature that are lived out, which do stand opposed to God. And so for the maturing believer in Jesus Christ, means that there is a transformation process by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There's a mental transformation. And part of that mental transformation, one of the fruits of that mental transformation, or fruits of the Spirit, if you would, is patience. Oh, how priceless that is, patience today, isn't it? Yes, patience. Now, patience is the capacity to remain calm under stressful situations, and this includes the ability to wait for an extended period of time without the urge to be hasty or to make rash decisions, and it's the capacity to remain calm under stressful situations, and it is developed, this virtue is developed in the soul by God the Holy Spirit through spiritual growth, as one learns to wait for the Lord. And this virtue stands in opposition to the cosmic system, this virtue of patience. It butts heads with that other part, but the opposite, which is impatience. And that impatience is present or provoked by the promise of convenience, expediency, instant gratification. Where do we get that from? You go into Amazon, get what you want, when you want, within a day, at a reasonable price, and even competes with Walmart. And, of course, you have access to endless shows, podcasts, right at your fingertips. You don't have to search online for articles to read. AI will do all that for you. It'll summarize everything for you. It's convenient and efficient. Yeah, sure, it can be. But it also provokes something else. Instant gratification. Expediency. There's just no need to wait. Why be patient when you don't have to wait? So an example, so if you're dealing with a personal, professional, marital problem, you name it, then the conditioned mind that is primed for instant gratification will gravitate toward the first available distraction. Boop, 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 boop. Now I'm not against stepping out or blowing off some steam if you got into a tizzy with a relative or a loved one. Sometimes it's the best thing to do is just not say anything, go and cool off. All that is fine and good. But maybe you're not getting the attention that you want. So now we have an automated idol that knows exactly what we want and can exercise our lust for attention and acceptance, say on a platform like social media, because it knows you, it examines you, it knows every single thing that you do more than your pastor. I don't have time to get into the thing of AI friends. Y'all know what AI friends are? You can go online if you want to talk to somebody that is like a person or a friend. There's actually an AI friend that will actually dialogue with you. That's actually a big thing now. Oh, I'm tempted to go down that route, but I can't. Okay. But it's actually being very prevalent. Those that are isolated by technology but also crave social interaction want the best of both worlds. And so they'll interact through a computer, not with a real person, but somebody that looks like a real person to dialogue with. Why? Because they're available. They never get tired. They're always there to give you what you want, when you want, how you want it. Now, where this becomes idolatry for the believer in Jesus Christ is when our default... this is a problem for the believer in Jesus Christ when our default response to the problems of life are channeled, managed, and run through some sort of technological device, consuming vast amounts of time, energy, devotion, and attention. AI can become dangerous because it creates the illusion of totality, everything at your fingertips. It gives us the illusion that it understands everything like the person sitting next to you. And if you're struggling in your relationships, God included, then AI takes the place of those relationships by mimicking that human connectivity or spirit connectivity. I think in the AI world, they call that sentience, AI sentience. Then the believer then becomes more self-centered and more preoccupied with the things of the world. Why go out and interact with the world when everything you want is right in front of you? It's efficient, right? Don't have to go out and feel that pain of rejection. You don't have to be rejected by the AI. Now, this flies in the face of one of God's most basic promises to the church, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has provided all that is needed for life and godliness. The AI-curated world is going to challenge that. AI is going to say, this is what you need. Always provoking more. Always provoking the desire for more. It's never enough. You'll always see that on your computer. How about another look at this? How about another look at that? The AI will never say, okay, I think you've had enough. Never you will see that. Ever. And when it comes to addressing our problems, God wants us to bring those problems to Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. God cares what you have to say. He wants that relationship with you. And you know what? This process takes time. I think it's more of a challenge for the church today because we're surrounded by technology all the time that gives us that instant gratification. It's going to compete with our spiritual growth, which takes time. And it's competing with a God that doesn't operate in time. God doesn't operate in time. He's in but he can influence time or the circumstances in the time that we have. But his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. It went blank on me. Don't worry about it. Yeah, the screen went blank. We don't need a screen anyway. The church has survived hundreds of years without technology. We'll be okay right now, won't we? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the church has the tools to put up a fight to resist that gravitational pull that our devices demand of us beyond the function of a tool. To take those thoughts and tendencies captive. Every day when you get up, it's a constant battle of prioritizing about what is number one, with or without technology, but because the world is always coming at you before you leave your house. It comes at you with thoughts. Sometimes you wake up with thoughts all the time, with or without a phone, but the phone doesn't help. The topic is kind of difficult in many ways because it challenges our day-to-day activity, and it's very sobering when considering the possible ramifications and results of what it can do. And we're talking about modern technology. Because our sin nature wants that instant gratification, that quick escape, which is within our realm of control at the touch of a button, to distract us from whatever problems that are going on at any given time. You don't like what's going on in the Iran-Israeli war? Don't pray about it. Just go on YouTube. Find a video. This movie's free with ads. Oh, that's a good movie. Yeah. Haven't seen that one in 20 years. I want to check that one out. And the AI knows that too. It knows the days and times when you get stressed, and it can look at you too, and it can say and it can suggest a video based upon your stress levels, especially if you have an Apple Watch or some type of watch that manages your stress levels. By the way, you think that just stays where it's at and doesn't interact with your phone at all? No. Very complex algorithms that go way beyond what we can imagine. So, this can be a problem for the... Where does this fall into idolatry now for the believer? Well, it starts with negligence. You don't have to reject God's word or the study of His word. It can start by simply neglecting. That's number one. Another sign that we're tinkering with idolatry is consuming large amounts of time. Oh boy, does it. Or redirecting our thoughts when the problems arise. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to solve problems that God has provided us in His Word. And if those problems are redirected to a computer or as a distraction, the problem is still there, then it can become a problem. We want to go to that because, well, it's available. It's quick. We don't have to wait for the solution when I can just pick up the my phone and there's an answer right there. Or at least a distraction, so that way I can address the problem on my own time. And as a new religion, idolatry, it also has its own reward systems too. When we talk about social media, yeah. Now, at any given time on Facebook, the average individual, average American, has about 200 to 300 friends on their Facebook page. Now, what happens when you are putting something out there on Facebook? Maybe a long post about the war that's going on, or why Jesus Christ is the only way. That's always a fun topic to put online. You get a lot of responses on that. And then you start getting notifications. Ding, 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 ding. Now, why is that a problem? Because it's an award system. It's rewarding you. Those notifications where somebody gives you a thumbs up, those are those feelings of affirmation and acceptance. Good job, buddy. You did the right thing. And then there's that lust for affirmation. And that what that does in your brain, it creates dopamine. It gets you a high. It's no coincidence that many of our youth are spending hours and hours on social media, adults too, but much of our youth, because they're at a very formative place in their life, in high school, middle school. They want to be accepted. And those notifications are can be very addicting because it releases that dopamine. Excuse me. And also, it has the capacity to provoke covetousness. Well, sure it does. You betcha. Because you see images of other people's lives. You just see snapshots. You see a screen, you see, okay, gunfire, bombs going off. Oh, I just got married, or I just got engaged, or I just got a boyfriend. How does that provoke covetousness? Oh, he looks so happy. Why can't I have a boyfriend? Why don't I have a girlfriend yet? He doesn't deserve one. How did he get that job? He's a fraud. Everyone looks like they're having a great time, but me. It's a perfect breeding ground for discontentment and coveting. And as I said before, coveting, well, I didn't say it, Paul said it, it's equated to idolatry. And since idolatry is akin to being its own religion, it has its own reward system, its own doctrines that stand opposed to the virtues that God is developing in the believer. Now, God doesn't compete with idols. And idolatry is not restricted to just worshiping false gods. It's devotion to anything that robs us of our energy and time away from God. And again, I will say, as we wrap up tonight, that it is a very difficult subject because this touches every single part of our lives. We use it as tools. And the very thing that we use as tools, even as part of our job, as legitimate functions, they can also be the source of, they can also be a trigger for idolatry because of the conveniences that it has just right at your fingertips without you having to try. Back in the day, we used to have, if we wanted to get in trouble, we had to go out and make an effort. We had to go out and get in trouble for the most part. Now we can just get in trouble without leaving the room. It's readily available. And because of its addicting nature, because the advertisement companies know what it takes to get you to come back, it can easily trigger the trends of the sin nature, provoking covetousness, discontentment, unhappiness, anxiety. These are the results. So the whole point of the message tonight, if anything, is just to kind of bring a sense of awareness to the fact of what these things that we have by way of modern technology can entice in the believer, for the believer in Jesus Christ. Because if there's God and then there's an idol, God will not compete with it. Our spiritual growth is stunted right there. And once the church is more aware of what's going on and the propensity and of what can happen, then there's more of there's a greater chance that you'll take action on it when the time comes. And that's part of being vigilant, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And the command is to stay on your guard. Because if you are not aware of the danger, or do not believe that danger lurks around the corner, you're going to leave your post. You're going to leave your post to go get some coffee and scroll on your phone. Meanwhile, there's an army that is invading the city, metaphorically speaking. What's the demand for the church? To examine ourselves, just like Paul commanded to the church of Corinth. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Because you and me, we have that privilege of representing God here on earth. And His ways are not our ways. And He wants to do something good. He wants to grow us. And most importantly, He's preparing you and me for eternity. This life is going to pass away really quick. Time is speeding up way beyond what we can imagine. I couldn't believe how fast 2026 already rolled by. We're already in mid-April. How did that happen? So time is running short. And as you go back to work tomorrow or tonight, and as we use those tools, remember that it can also be an encumbrance at the same time. It can also be a distraction to your concentration, to your devotion upon the one that you love and are devoted to, which is God, the one whom you deeply serve. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close out. Father God in heaven, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. Lord, you died on the cross for us, and you paid for our sins so that we may have eternal life. But you've also promised us a life of contentment, joy, purpose, and joy.